Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7, first from the New King James. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with what? Godly fear. New American Standard says, in reverence. He prepared an ark, please read the next part with me, for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now look at it from the message. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see, and he acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became, say it with me please, intimate with God. Now I'm going to go for a few minutes into what the Greek means in many of these words, but I'm here to tell you, sometimes people wonder about the message. I know it's a reading version, and the heart of Eugene Peterson when he wrote it was to encourage people to read the Bible again, to make it living and alive. But he also had been a Greek and Hebrew scholar for 30 years in a Bible school setting. And so on, some people have some concerns about it. Is it accurate? I want to tell you, listen to what I'm going to be sharing. That is immensely accurate to the text and to the meaning of the Greek in these words. It's incredible. And so that gives you a little bit of assurance. Now, again, your New American Standard and your King James, through which most of the study texts are, you know, Strong's Concordance, etc., those are your most accurate doctrine-laying scriptures. But the others that make it readable are helpful. Always go back to your King James I use here, the New King James, to try to make sure you're on solid footing. I'm simply here to say that verse is immensely accurate. Let's take a look. There are a few renderings or artist renderings of what the ark might have looked like. It's hard to know from the scriptures. There are a couple of huge boats, wooden boats that nowadays have some steel in their structure, that have been set up. One is in Holland. Another one is in Japan. And they're tourist places where people can come, learn the story of Noah. But they're rendering, some consider, excuse me, my voice is still changing, some consider very accurate. A large vessel may have looked something like this. Dan, would you shut the lights out, please? It'll only be a few minutes more. And so, windows on the side, a slanted roof on the top, may have been like this. Then there's another one. This is the one, apparently, in Japan. And there's a restaurant and there are lots of things, but it may indeed have looked like this. If you go to the next page, let me show you something very interesting. Can you see this outline? This here? You see that? This is a spot in Turkey near the Ararat Mountains. A lot of believers make the mistake of saying the ark landed on Mount Ararat. It did not. It landed near or by the Ararat mountain range. And so this is a spot in Turkey for hundreds of years where they have declared and believed this is indeed Noah's ark. And even Josephus the historian and others say that up until about 1000 AD, people were taking wood samples from this vessel and making them omelets and, you know, sounds like an omelet on Sunday morning, making them things they used in their worship, little icons, etc. And if, on the sides, they say those were actual vertical structures of fossilized wood and different things. And so, possibly, could have been. Ron Wyatt, many of you will remember the research activities of Ron Wyatt, who for years chased down looking for the ark, looked for these things. He believes this was that as well. There's another picture a similar kind of picture where maybe you can see the outline a little more. It's this huge thing, this mammoth thing in this spot in Turkey. And they have built a little museum or observatory overlooking it so people can come and look over what they think was Noah's Ark. All right, let's go on to one more rendering, another person's rendering of what it may have looked like. It was not built to cut through the waves. It was not built to sail. It was built to float. And so there's some fascinating things. I'm going to talk about some fascinating things. Thank you so much. All right, let's go back. What did Noah believe? Noah's belief. As we take a look at Hebrews 11:7, a study of the scripture by the Greek word shows us it was by his faith, his reliance on God, that he heard the word of God. How many want to hear the word of God? Yes. He heard the word of God. Literally, the Greek says Noah was intimate with God and he heard God's utterance. He heard the firmness of God. How many know when you were a kid, you could tell your parents' attitude toward you by the way they said your name? There was one thing when it was, "Hey, Kev." Another thing when it was, "Kevin Arley Hunter." So by the firmness of the utterance, he heard something from God. And the scripture says he moved. And the word moved literally means he became very circumspect. He became deeply apprehensive and full of reverence. But what he understood and what he saw, what he heard from God, caused his heart to be in awe of God, his power, his majesty, what he was going to do. And it became afraid of the power of God. And this fear, this is literally in the Greek here, you'll find it in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. This fear, literally, this respect, this awesomeness of God, led him to move, to do something. How many remember Korah in the Old Testament was a rebelling person who led a rebellion against Moses and his brother and Miriam, the leadership, and God said, "You all better get away from this guy because I'm going to take him." And you could just see him melting away from the tent, and his entire tent and family belongings, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. God said, "You better move. You better move." Noah heard the word of the Lord and moved. What does it mean? He wanted to get up and do something. God pronounced judgment. Please hang in there with me. This is crucial for the story of Noah. It's all a Bible story. We've heard all our lives. It's pregnant and rich. Noah is in, remember, Hebrews 11, the hero's hall of faith. Chapter 10, the writer is saying, "I want you guys to not give up. Don't give up. Don't pull back. God's not pleased with you if you pull back." Remember, what was their temptation? Fiery persecution, horrifically being treated for their faith. They couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't tangibly touch him. And they had for thousands of years been a part of the Jewish tribes where they knew and saw the temple and they could smell the sacrifices and it was tangible. They could touch it. They could feel it. And you could no longer see or feel Jesus. Have you ever wondered if this Jesus you can't see is really here? Does he really see me? Does he really know what I'm going through? Does he really know what my kids are going through? Listen, sometimes we can say, no, it doesn't touch me. But I'll bet you what touches you or your kids and grandkids, anything touches them, brings you right to your knees, doesn't it? God, are you really there? Kids go through cancer or a horrible situation and you go, "God, where'd you go?" That's what the Hebrews were going through. And in chapter 12, he goes on with the theme, but he gives them full, rich, wonderful examples in Hebrews chapter 11. And he says, keep going, just like these heroes of the faith did it. And Noah is one of the most important ones in all of history for us to understand. He wanted to get up and move. He was afraid of something. God pronounced judgment, listen to me, on the entire way of life that hated God. People were living their lives not only running from God. Catch this, please. Not just running from God, but literally thrusting God away from them. They didn't want anything to do with Him. Look around in America today. Thrusting God away from us. Not just running, passive, but actively thrusting God away. Hey, right now before the courts, we want In God We Trust off of everything. We want to take Under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We want to get rid of God. And Noah, by his very action, said, I want away from that attitude as far as I can get it. I'm getting my family away from that attitude and I am moving. As for me, that's Jerry's favorite verse. Who can quote it with me? I get as close to Him as I possibly can. That was Noah's attitude. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As for me, I'm getting as close to God as I can. And the Bible concludes, Noah was righteous because of his faith. Noah made movement. If you really are a believer, it affects what you do. Not just what you say. Right? So Noah did something. And the very something he did became part of the declaration of God of judgment on the other lifestyle that was thrusting God away. Does this making sense?
Yeah.
Noah hears it, sees it, understands that God is heartbroken and says, the evil of their heart, the intent of their heart is only always evil. I'm going to judge it. So Noah moves from that lifestyle. Now let me ask you a question. I don't want to just labor this forever, but we've got to apply this. It's not just history. We've got to apply this to our understanding today. Have you ever wondered, and you know, maybe you were there, maybe we've all been there from time to time, where how come people that thrust God away from them get angry at God when trouble comes? How come people who don't want a thing to do with Him, they're angry at you if you don't talk to me about that stuff, want nothing to do with Him, shake their fist at a God they don't believe is there when times get tough? It doesn't make sense, does it? You know, I mean, come on. Now, if I wanted to be a member of the Seahawks, what would I have to do? Everything. Lots. I mean, I'm nowhere near qualified, but I'd have to move. I'd have to move this. I'd have to move this. I'd have to, you know, lots of stuff would have to change. I can't just walk on the field and demand, I'm here. I'm Mr. Seahawk. And I want you to pay me millions for being Mr. Seahawk. It doesn't make sense, does it? So why do we think I can say, I want to live my life my way, don't want to do anything God wants me to do, I don't want to read the Word, I don't want anything to do with God, I don't want anything to do with what He wants me to do, I'm going to do it my way, my timing, my everything, but I expect and demand the blessing of God in my life? Church, it doesn't work, does it? Noah understood it. And Noah said, I'm moving away from that rebellious attitude that hates God as far as I can get my family away from there. And the very action revealed to everybody that there was this major divide in these attitudes. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The very action that he took as an action of faith revealed the wickedness of what was left. So the story of Noah is about a tangible act from a believer who said, I want God. I want God. I want to please you, Lord. Maybe like Noah, we're all saying, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I just keep trying to grow. But Jesus, I want you. I don't understand what happens in my life, but I want to move as far away from anything contrary to you as I can. As for me, I get as close to him as I possibly can. So therefore, with this in his heart, what did he do? He prepared. The scripture says he constructed, he created an ark, a box, a place of God's design, God's choosing, a place of God's anointing, of God's delivering power to the rescue of his family. His very act of obedience to God revealed and brought total judgment against, and the word is, the cosmos. How many read Love Not the World? Fantastic book by Watchman Nee. The cosmos. Judgment of God comes upon, it's not just, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do. It's not that. It's a system of anti-God wanting to do away with God and do it all man's way. That's the cosmos. And his actions divided him as a man of faith from the world cosmos. The word world is translated from the word cosmos, the world system. Noah showed by what he did how to walk with God. He showed how to run into God, not away from God. He made a choice, and his choice revealed to the known world the choice they have to choose for God or to turn against God. Nearly everybody in the entire world made a choice against the God of Noah and against the vessel of deliverance. What did Noah do? He believed God, a God he couldn't see. He obeyed God's word that he didn't understand. He built God's ark that had never been built. And he floated on God's flood, which had never happened before. Noah completely put motion to his faith. So he was considered righteous by faith, one of the most important people in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. There was nothing else for Noah but God. When you've literally got nothing else but God, do you turn to him? Because health and family and money and friends and jobs, they'll all fail you from time to time, even if they never intend to. They'll all fail you. When everything else fails you and lets you down, do you still believe, want, and obey Jesus? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Noah believed God. That led to everything he did. So he's in the Hero's Hall of Faith. Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark was made of gopher wood. Now, we don't know what kind of wood that is. The original translators aren't sure what it was. But they assume that that meant a cypress wood, because it was used by the Phoenicians almost exclusively in their incredible boat building business. You remember history and antiquity. The Phoenicians were incredible for shipbuilders. And there was a light, durable cypress wood that they used. It was covered both inside and out with pitch, bitumen, or however you say that. Dean, how do you say that?
Pitch.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you. On the inside and outside to make it watertight. And perhaps it was a protection against the marine animals as well. Now listen, if Noah was 480 years of age when he heard the word from God, and if he was floating his boat when he was 600, how many years did that take? 120 years. So this bitumen, this pitch, was, as a preservative, was essential. Now, the ark consisted of a number of, literally, the Hebrew word and the Greek word is nests, or small compartments arranged in three tiers. one above the other, lower, second, and third decks. 300 cubits long, 50 broad, 30 high, and it appears to have been built, as you saw, in the form of a chest, a flat bottom, a flat or slightly sloping roof, intended not for sailing, but merely to float upon the water. I think this is incredible. Boat builders are tuned into this. This is an incredible thing. If they'll even acknowledge this story of faith, and by the way, there are like 120 stories of an antediluvian flood that destroyed the world, and somebody named Noah or Noe or one of their ancestors who went into the flood, and et cetera, et cetera. The closest, or that still isn't fully close, is the Babylonian story, but there's 120 stories of different cultures around the world. So there was a remarkable major event that took place, whether people like to acknowledge it or not. 30 cubits long, 50 broad, 30 high. Now, the Old Testament cubit, generally, about 17 and a half to 18 inches. Many times people would say the end of your finger is down to your elbow. And a hand breadth was about this, the four fingers, when you see that in the King James. So just about that. Now, hang in here. Here's an interesting thought. Moses, who's writing Genesis, was raised up in what educational system? Where? Well, Hebrew, but Egypt. He had Egyptian training. He was in Pharaoh's court. Now, Egypt has a longer measurement for a cubit of about 20 inches. So the longer could have been meant here. What does this mean? This ark is literally the longest wooden boat built in human history. It was at least 437 to 512 feet long. Did you get that?
Yeah.
That's like, if you go 10 feet a story for a building, about 50 stories laying down. It was not until the late 19th century anything came close to being built in that size. Built with three decks, generally speaking, most commentators will say 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and it would displace 43,000 tons. Now, this is really cool. According to nautical engineers, the longest wooden vessel ever built was 360 feet in length, and it was not seaworthy. After 20 years of being at sea, it sunk. I can't remember the name of it. I did a whole bunch of reading on this these last few days. It was really cool. This was a long 360-foot vessel. They were so smart, they didn't try to go to the Bible for its dimensions. They just did a long, long vessel. But that a long and narrow wooden vessel causes, on the action of the waves out to sea, the boards will buckle and shift, and water comes rushing in. So this long 360-foot wooden vessel, they had to fit with a steam engine and pump to keep pumping the water out of there. And finally, after 20 years on the sea, the thing sunk. Cruise ships, the reason they wanted it to be more narrow than this, and cruise ships are more narrow than this, is because the more narrow the vessel, the smoother the ride. But that's why they have to make them all out of steel hulls now and not wooden vessels. Literally, this is really cool, you guys. According to shipbuilders, this ratio, the ark had a ratio, length, width, times height, of 30 by 5 by 3. This represents a completely advanced knowledge of shipbuilding, since it's the optimum design for stability in rough seas. Right there. There it is in the Bible again. The Bible is so cool, isn't it? Turn to each other and say, come on, wake up. The Bible's too cool to go to sleep on. The ark, as designed by God, was literally, nearly impossible to capsize. You would have had to take it all the way over to nearly 90 degrees to capsize the ark. Does God know what he's doing or what? Turn to each other and say, God knows what he's doing for you too. Okay, let me get through this, the cargo. In addition to Noah and his family, eight people, you had three sons and their wives, you had one pair each of all the unclean animals, seven pairs of the clean animals and seven pairs of birds, with a contingent thrown in of everything that creeps on the ground. I don't think I would have wanted those. They were all to be sheltered in the ark. Guess what? Guess what they didn't need to go get pairs of or have pairs come to them? They didn't need the marine animals inside the ark, did they? Because they were where? In the water. The animal kinds. Now, in the past, the word kinds, each of his kind, sometimes has been translated by the word species. And it's used a lot of different ways in biology. Now, just this is just kind of cool. You guys, track with me here. There are many different breeds of dogs, for instance, that were represented by a single pair. When you read your texts, it'll say that in Jesus' day, there were only two breeds of dogs. All of the other dogs we now have, little yappy dogs, I have two. All the other little dogs we have come from those two that were alive at that time. And so he didn't have to go get two of every kind of dog breed in the world, didn't have to come to the boat. So are you tracking with me? Seven pairs of clean animals. Why did he need those? Not only to repopulate, but because for his worship, he needed and did create a sacrifice of a clean animal for a clean fragrance before the Lord of worship. So they were all taken into the ark. Number of animals. Only air-breathing animals needed to be included in the ark. Authorities on taxonomy estimate there are less than 18,000 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians living in the world today. So let's just do rough figures. Double the 18,000 for those things that have gone extinct. And you have 36,000. Let's just call it, pluck from here. 36,000 species times 2 is 72,000 animals. Add in for the clean animals, could have been as many as 75,000 animals. And my neighbors don't like listening to my two dogs yet. There was probably enough room in that ark for 125,000 sheep. But most of the animals in the world are smaller than a house cat. Did you think of that? Ever think of that? Most of them are smaller than a house cat. Plenty of space for the preservation of animal life. Now, how Noah and his family cared for those animals would have really been something else. Like if it was in my home. All right, kids, go down and clean up the pens. Oh, you're all looking at me so holy. Don't you think you might have said that to your kids, too? You do the pins today. Okay. Well, anyway. So here's an interesting thought. Some people say there's a lot of supernatural activity that was taking place aboard the ark. And creationists, many of them assume that the animals' metabolism probably slowed down during their confinement. They were on the ark for over a year, even to the point of many of those species involved in hibernation. That's interesting. Hadn't thought of that before. All right, Noah's pattern. What do we see? Salvation in the ark. Noah made the ark exactly as the Lord told him. What do you think would have happened if Noah had made it 305 cubits, 308 cubits? What do you think if Moses had said, no, I don't think there's a window necessary, or maybe he chose a different wood outside of the gopher wood? In the Old Testament, there were two sons of Aaron, named Nadab and Abihu, that burned their own fire. They didn't follow God's instruction and burned their own fire and their incense on the altar. What happened to them? They were struck dead. When Uzzah disobeyed the instructions of the Lord, reached out and touched the ark of God when he wasn't supposed to do that, what happened to Uzzah? So there's no reason to think that Moses would have been just fine with God had he not obeyed God's instruction. What I'm getting to here is, and that's the way we live. Maybe not us here, but people live today saying, it doesn't matter what God says. I'll do it my way. How many think God's not too much into blessing what's not his way? Okay? So we want to do it God's way. Are you still with me? Are you hanging in there? Moses was told, see to it that you make the tabernacle in the wilderness according to the pattern in the mount, shown you in the mount. The New Testament shows us a pattern for today, made free from sin only by obeying from the heart the form or pattern of doctrine to which we have been delivered. God delivers a direction, an answer. After we're saved, the Bible says there's a pattern of sound words which we are to hold fast. You find that scripture in 2 Timothy. Salvation was only found where? In the ark. Genesis 7, 13 through 16. All flesh died that moved on the earth, both men and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. No one outside the ark was saved. There's a picture of baptism for us today, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Are we saved through baptism? No. We're saved by surrendering our life to Jesus. But as an expression of that salvation, how many know the Scripture commands us to follow on and be baptized? As our first act of submission and surrender to the Lord. Baptism in water in the New Testament is a complete break with the old. You have repented and surrendered your life to the Lord, but you are renouncing the old. And you are death, burial, and resurrection to the old, rising up a new creature. You are now identified with Christ and identified with the body of Christ. Tell me, where is God's ark today? In Jesus and in His church. And people say, I don't need the church. That is not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible teaches. There's an ark of safety in our Lord and in His family. Watch. There was only one door to the ark. Genesis 7, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him, entered the ark. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. Please say the next phrase with me. And the Lord shut him in. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So who shut him in the ark? The Lord sealed him up. The ark was an incredible vessel. And 120 years it was being built, and his very life was preaching to people that there's a rain coming, there's judgment coming. You need to trust in God, and he's told us to build this ark. Come in. How many know the heart of God was for multitudes of people to come in and get saved? But once the door was shut, there was no other way into that ark. What's the way into the church? Well, through Jesus. We're not saved by going to church. We're saved by Jesus. But Jesus is our ark. What's the scripture say? John 10, 7 through 9. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the what? The who shut the door of the ark? God did. And he says, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 14, 6. Say it with me, please. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There's two ways of life. The broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. Would you think with me about the heart of God and Noah for just a moment? Do you understand that Noah understood, maybe not everything, but he understood that once he got on board that ark, he could never go home again. When he got on board that ark to obey God, he left everything else behind. He said, I'm coming to you, God. I surrender my life to you. Now let's go to the New Testament. When you give your life to Jesus, you come to the great Master, the Lord of our souls, who loves us so much. The love of God, how rich, how pure. Yes. And when you surrender to Him, you say, Jesus, I give it all to you. I'm not going to return to what I used to be. I'm not going to return to what I used to do. I just want you. Save me. redeem me, be my Lord and Savior, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. And in that moment, the old is gone. The new is here.
Hallelujah.
I can't go home there again because I've got a new home in Him. Aren't you glad? Come on, anybody glad to be home in Jesus? It's a better home someday, but right now you're still home in the presence of the Lord. Noah's obedience. Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to, say it with me, all that God commanded him to do. So he did. What do we see from all of this? Remember what Charlotte said? He's a holy God. He can't tolerate sin. He's a just God. That sin will not go unpunished. Almost exactly her points this morning. He's a God of mercy because He spares somebody. He wants to spare people. He loves people. He's a God of supreme power in unleashing that flood. But especially, I want you to get something out of the heart of Noah and this story. God took the initiative. God took the initiative in sparing Noah and his family. God looked for somebody who wanted Him. And He says, I want you. God will always save whoever will come to Him. And while there is time, church, let us preach about Noah and his ark. Let us preach the way of deliverance, who is Jesus. Let us share Jesus with our neighbors and with our family while there is still time. Noah, this crazy old coot working on a boat for 120 years old out there in the middle of a sandy desert. Nobody knew what rain was. Nobody knew what a flood was. Nobody knew what a boat was. What are you doing? And he says, I'm trying my best to walk with God and obey Him. Please come join me in this ark.
Yes.
But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When judgment is being pronounced and getting ready to come, when no one is responding, when everything looks lost, God moves in mercy and grace, and provides a way for deliverance. He so much wants everybody to get on board, but not everybody does. He still gives choice. Some say God's unfair. It's not true. God gives equal opportunity for all. Some people in the Seahawks might say, the team's unfair, I got cut from the team. Well, that's football, but in Jesus, He gives you the ability to make the team, the grace to make the team, the ability to stay on the team. He says, just accept it. Surrender. Here's this life. Here's this power. But if you don't, you have a choice to make, and you can go live in sin, but there's consequences. God always makes a way for escape to those who want Him. Is that you this morning? Do you want Him? Come on, church, do you want Jesus?
Yes.
Genesis 17 and 18. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that's on the earth shall die. But look in the midst of this judgment what he says. But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God offers grace. Every eye up here. Three people died. Went to see St. Peter at the pearly gates. St. Peter looks at him and goes, now what do you want to be remembered for? One of them says, well, I want to be remembered as a man of renown who helped a lot of people through my medical practice and invention of medications that would help people. I'd like to be remembered for that. Okay. The second one says, well, I spent my whole life teaching people, and I'd like to have generations of people say, we couldn't have made it in life without His teaching, and thank God for His teaching. It helped us make it. Okay? Third one looks up and he goes, I'd like my wife and my family to be gathered around me. And what I'd like them to say, what do you want them to say? What I'd like them to say is, look, he's moving. While we're still alive, we get to make choice.
Right.
While we're still alive, we get to come into the ark, who is Jesus. While we're still alive, we get to do everything we can to help people find the way to this precious deliverer and ark of God. John 3:16 through 18, won't you please say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we want to look at people who are condemned already and say, here's where you are. Come out of the condemnation. Come out of the condemnation. Come to Jesus. Come to him, the one who loves you so much. By faith, Noah went and built an ark and withdrew himself from that which was being judged so he could have this intimate relationship with God. By faith, we get to continue on in that kind of relationship ourselves. Amen?